morning's reading is from Romans. Romans 6, verses 9 to 14. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace.
Good morning again. It is really good to be with you, wherever you are this morning. I am grateful to God that you are in some way here with me and with these who are helping today. I've been enjoying my bike rides into church lately. Friendly faces, wind in my face, squirrels, a couple deer. It's just really pleasant, especially with my new bike that has an electric motor. It really spices things up. But I also see some strange things. And yesterday I saw a particularly strange thing. I thought as I was coming along the bike path, alongside the Riverside Cemetery off High Street, I thought what I saw in the distance was someone maybe stretching, and then, no, they couldn't be. But I looked back a second, and then a third time, and sure enough, someone going straight out of this pose, whatever this one is, right into downward dog. And I am not, you know, Mr. Propriety and dignified life, but I thought there's something inappropriate there. Like, there's something just weird and strange about that. And maybe I'm wrong to judge, but I just thought that was odd. And maybe you have felt that kind of strangeness, and maybe even it rises to the level of this is inappropriate with church life recently. Maybe this Easter especially feels to you like this is just all wrong. This is not how it's supposed to be. It's inappropriate. It's upside down. Easter from home. Empty buildings. No big family gatherings afterwards. Subpar sound quality. Right? It just doesn't feel right. Of course, not everyone would feel that way today. If you are visiting church, as it were, for the first time, maybe this feels perfectly normal to you. Because not everyone goes to church, not even on Easter. I know. What would their grandmother say? But the more I've come to think about this, the more I wonder if those folks are onto something. Would Jesus feel more uncomfortable with this year's Easter celebrations? Or any of the past 10. If Jesus were to walk in to any of our churches in the U.S. over the last 10 years, would he be more uncomfortable walking into these services or those in the past years? And being forced to think about it, as I have been, I'm not so sure. But I'll circle back to that. For now, let's move beyond the form, because this is where we are. I mean, I'm here, but you're there. And let's reflect upon the content of Easter. So what is the content? In the simplest terms, and I admit I am not known for quick and simple, but here's my best. Easter is evidence. Easter is the proof. But let's stick with the alliteration, because that helps. Easter is the evidence. The evidence that Jesus accomplished what he set out to do. He did it. And his mission was none other than to conquer sin and death by obedience unto death. Now, for sure, that is not what everyone expected or wanted. It's still not what everyone expects or wants. Not sure what you want. What Jesus' closest friends expected was a Roman overthrow. What they wanted was a political revolution. What they yearned for and really hoped for was sort of the rise and spread of Jewish culture, of Hebrew law, of Old Testament religious ritual. But what they got was their hope nailed to a cross. And I don't think they really saw beyond it. Their response after his death is pretty clear on that. The one they longed to see ascend the throne of Israel, an object and place of glory, they watched ascend a cross, the pinnacle of shame and suffering. And it didn't matter how many times Jesus had said that day would come. Nobody was more surprised than Jesus' closest friends. His disciples, women and men alike. And these were not uniquely stupid or dense or selfish people. They were merely as dense and short-sighted and selfish as the rest of us. And it's nowhere more obvious than in our response and theirs to the death of Jesus. And even to the mention of his resurrection. Let me give you two examples. This from Luke 23. Both these examples from Luke 23. First, the women who were on the scene, who were admittedly quicker to figure things out. Luke 23, beginning with verse 55, and then we'll cross over into chapter 24. It does go to 24. So Luke 23, 55. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Jesus was dead. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. That is, they were preparing for him to stay dead. Spices and ointments to help preserve the body, reduce the odor. They were planning on him staying dead, but they wished to honor him. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. Now on to my favorite male response to the death and resurrection of Jesus, the road to Emmaus. So this is chapter 24 of Luke, beginning with verse 13. That very day, two of them, these are disciples of Jesus, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with one another as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to visit Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. But they didn't get it yet. It didn't stop there. He had to physically walk them to a village, agree to stay over with them and have a meal, wait for the bread to bake, and only when he broke it, depicting communion, were their eyes opened. Down to verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. So what about you? Romans, the letter, and the rest of the New Testament, that is our road to Emmaus. Have you seen? Let's just walk through Romans together. Romans 6, beginning with verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. But how can we be so confident? Lazarus and others died. They were raised from the dead, and presumably they died again. So what makes Jesus so different? Coming back from the dead certainly should get our attention, but it is not conclusive. The explanation comes in the next verse. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Let me try to explain that a bit. See, everybody dies, and everybody dies for the same reason, because of sin. That is the witness of the entirety of Scripture. And that's called justice. If you think it's unjust, you probably have not even entertained the idea that there was a time before sin and death. I encourage you to entertain it now. Part of the reason it's so difficult for us to fathom that is because apart from the testimony of Scripture that speaks of a good creation without sin and death, you and I have no memory of such a time. I cannot remember a time before I did wrong. Can you? I cannot remember a time before people died. Can you? I've always been screwing up. You? But there was such a time where the reign of sin and death had not entered it. And only one thing stood to change that: humanity rejecting God in favor of self-will, self-rule. And that at the guarantee of death. God promised it, clear as day. And God cannot be credited with ushering death in. That's on you, that's on me. That's on our fathers and our mothers. And in the eyes of Romans 5, it's ultimately on Adam, individually. Romans 5, verse 12, says this: "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all people because of sin." Is it unjust when any other consequence in life comes upon you when it was clearly laid out in advance? Is that unjust? Whether it's speeding, foreclosure, murder, or parking by the beach during quarantine? Whether or not you agree with the penalty, if you know the penalty in advance, you own it when the penalty comes upon you. But returning to Jesus' death, what made Jesus' death unique was when he died, though it was for sin, it was not for his. It was for yours, it was for mine, and it was for the world's over. That is called extraordinary grace. This is the description of what Jesus has done from Romans 5, verses 6 to 8. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus' life, his death, was a tremendous, loving sacrifice. What theologians call substitutionary atonement. But it sounds a bit cold. It was a tremendous exercise of love and grace. All of us die in our experience. All of us die of sin because of sin. But Jesus died to sin because of you. Do you follow me? All of us die of sin because of sin, but Jesus died to sin, the text says, because of you. Now that's a precious idea, but we should have as little hope as the hope that Jesus' own disciples held out at his death, without a shred of evidence. How can we actually be sure that justice was met? What is conclusive about this story? In fact, we could be sure that justice wasn't met, and rather that Jesus was a liar for all of his nice teaching. If he had defaulted on his most important promise, that on the third day he would rise again. The evidence. But he did not default. He rose. And so while he died to sin, he now lives presently to God. But that language is kind of clunky for us, isn't it? Jesus died to sin. He lives to God. Here's my best. I think this is simply directional and purpose-driven language. It's not merely descriptive or technical. Jesus died aiming squarely at the destruction of sin, the dismantling of death. He died to sin. He was against it. There was nothing technical about it. And the life he lives to God, aiming squarely toward the pleasure and purposes of God. He is for God, inasmuch and more that he is against sin. And so the life he lives to God. And good news, God's purposes include you and me. And when we make the connection to the next verse, specifically, they include you and me being of the same mind and of the same heart of Jesus Christ, heading in the same direction as him. Are you headed in the same direction as Jesus this morning? Are you living to God? You're living to something, right? Romans 6:11. So you also, if you believe this, I'm speaking primarily to believers or claimed believers today. That's my primary audience. If you believe this, so you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, all of us in this life, we are directional beings. We are going somewhere. Even if it feels like you haven't been going anywhere, your life is stagnant. You have a stay-at-home order. We are all going somewhere. And we are all headed in a direction. And you are either headed towards the light that comes through Jesus Christ, or you are burrowing further into the dark. But you are not staying still. We are purpose-driven, goal-driven, pleasure-driven beings. And we are to something and against something else. We're dying to something else. So again, what are you living for? Who are you living to? Or what? The reign of sin and death, if we are to believe this, the reign of sin and death is over. That was a long, long, long reign. And it's over. But not for you until there is a reign that replaces it. And that cannot happen if you refuse to live to God. Not just believe, but you live to God under his loving authority. Here's the witness of Scripture. There are two rulers. And as much as you and I would like to beg to differ and agree that there's many rulers, ourselves included, Scripture says there's two. Get over it. You either live to sin and you die to God, or you die to sin and you live to God. You are either under the reign of sin and death, or you are under the reign of grace. We die to sin only when sin begins to die in us. Likewise, we live to God only when God begins living in us. Does he live in you? Does God live in you? And are you living to God? Romans 6:12, let not sin. At this point, it's just reiterating and pushing down the same. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, because it's not king, to make you obey its passions. You have a choice to make. Who do you let reign? Choose this day whom you will serve. But if you choose Jesus as your king, you must live to him and to God in his direction and walk where he's walking, Romans 6:13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves, not your stuff. Yes, your stuff comes too. Present you to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So if you believe in what Jesus has done, if you are no longer dead in sin because you have died to it, as Jesus died to it for you, don't play dead. And don't give yourself to any other ruler. And don't live to any other ruler. And do not be ruled by any other ruler. But invite God to reign in you. That is different than saying, yeah, I think I believe. That is entirely different. Present yourselves to God. Again, this is an expansion of what has been said. And it means, there's just a few examples, it means that your weekends and your wallet and your career status and your relationship status and your family life is God's. His to use, His to take, His to multiply, His to shrink under His reign and rule. And it's yours to live to Him and to give all of that to Him and to present all of that to Him. Closing, Romans 6:14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Sin is not supposed to have any lasting hold. Yes, all people sin. But for the Christian, it does not have a lasting hold on you, because that hold has been destroyed. This passage is a reign check. Whose reign are you living under, really? The reign of sin and death, it surrounds us. It envelops us. It closes in on many this very hour. You know that. I know that. But there is another who would be your king if you would but listen to him and let him be your king. And you should. Because as dark as these days are, he can envelop that darkness and consume it with his light. That is what Jesus does. And the one that can do this, he is not unknown, as so many claim. Yeah, I believe in God. Do you? Because he is not unknown. He has made himself known. He has a name. It is not a mystery. It's a mystery revealed. And his name is not Allah. His name is not Buddha. His name is not Mother Nature. His name is Jesus the Christ. And under no other name may you be saved. And may anything change for you or for me. If you haven't seen it before, whether or not you believe it, I hope you see it now. I'd like to close by returning to my opening statement. I talked about things that seem weird, even inappropriate. If what I have shared with you today is true, that Jesus Christ killed sin's dominion and robbed the grave for all time, once for all. And when he evidenced it by rising from it, after promise had been laid, after century, thousands of years, hope after hope dashed. Judge after judge that was given to people, ruler after ruler, priest after priest, prophet after prophet, king after king after king after king. And whether they were good or bad or indifferent, they all died. And sin conquered them and crushed them. And Jesus came and he let sin crush him. But then he rose from the grave because he crushed the serpent. He crushed sin and he crushed death. Now, if that is true and God is reigning in you, when we think about how Easter tends to go, is our Easter worship, when we pop in every year, we just check in, we just come to pay our respects to the dead, what is that saying to Jesus? I just wonder, does Jesus love Easter as much as you and I do? But this year, Easter is closed. It's canceled. The way Easter has been done, it's done. And whether you call it a judgment or a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, take it as a warning and a wake-up call. If you call it worship when you check in with God and say you believe in him, but you do not live to him, you do not dance outside of an empty tomb, but you stomp upon his grave and mock his sacrifice. Maybe that's not what you want to hear for Easter. You want to hear, thank you for coming. So glad you come once a year. And I'm not talking to you visitors and you seekers and you inquirers. Yes, you have to make a choice too, but I'm talking to you who say you believe and there is no evidence of resurrection in your life. How can you say Jesus reigns? If I have offended you, may it work unto your salvation, that you might believe all the way down, that you might repent, that you might get in the waters of baptism, that you might devote your life to the mission of Jesus Christ, and spend every waking hour serving him. And when you're not, repenting and asking forgiveness and returning to him. Jesus is calling you home. And he is calling true worshipers. There has been plenty of false worship. And on Easter of all days, it tends to abound. May this day and every day after be different. Let me pray two prayers. A prayer for people like me who know that you have not allowed God to reign in every sphere of your life. You know it. And you want to invite him in. And then I will pray for those of you who want to accept Christ's reign for you. Father God, we know that Jesus did not die for Easter or for Christmas or for suits and ties. And as good as those things are, if we call that worship, we have missed everything that matters. Lord, in every part of our lives that we have not submitted to your rule, thinking that somehow in that pocket of life We are better managers. We are better kings and rulers than you. Allow us, Lord, this day. What do you want of my retirement fund? What do you want of my weekends? Lord, allow me and allow them to release it to you and to live to you, our God. And now I'd like to invite you to pray, who know that sin and death has reigned in you, and Jesus Christ has not. But you want that life. Pray this prayer in your heart and profess it out loud at your earliest convenience. Don't wait. Father, you made me. And you are my king, but I chose another. And because I have rejected you in so many ways, I deserve death. But because of what Jesus Christ has done, and because I believe it, I am asking you to accept me based upon this start, this spark of faith. God, would you send your Holy Spirit in me and begin your reign in me? And let me be with you as you have intended to be with me.